You're listening to a sermon podcast from Paramount Church in Columbus, Ohio. To learn more, visit ParamountColumbus.com.
Good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. Lamentations 3, we made it. We've been talking about these verses for a little while now, and Rush teed it up last week and put lots of pressure. It's nothing I do. These are just good verses to see. The task up here this morning is just not to try to trip over the verses. All right, let's hear what the Lord has to say for us from Lamentations 3. You know, we basically just sang the verses that we're looking at this morning, largely. If you look up the book of Lamentations online or things like that to find people talking about Lamentations, you actually don't find much. Pastor Kevin and I were talking about this morning that you can find a whole bunch of sermons on these few verses that we're looking at this morning and very little on the rest of the book. People don't touch it. I guess it's easier to write a song or to put something about God's mercies being new every morning. And, you know, he ground my teeth with gravel and made me cower in the dust. From last week doesn't sing quite so well. My hope is, though, that as we look at these together, we're going to be able to see how powerful and amazing it is to look at what God has done by putting this whole book together like this, giving it to us the way that he has. God didn't make a mistake. And I love that we are part of a church that takes the entire Word of God seriously. We're not just going to parachute in on a verse because it's easy and then jump out. But let's see what God has to say through the whole thing. You know, there are so many phrases, cliches, witticisms. We run into this all the time in life, right? There's like the famous ones from like a Benjamin Franklin or something like that. The penny saved is a penny earned. And okay, yeah, sure, we can think about that. Some of my favorite kinds of things that become cliches, as you know, many of you know, are things from movies. So lines like, there's no place like home, or we're going to need a bigger boat, or I'll be back. They have meaning because they come from something, but they become just in the language, and it's just something that you say. It's my concern that many times we treat the Bible and little lines from the Bible as things that can just wash over us. We might say something like God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We might say something like the Lord is my shepherd and not really pause to hear what it means. We're going to look and read these words this morning from Lamentations chapter 3. And again, it's my hope that by the close of our time today, we will be even more aware of what God is saying here. Let's just read them together, beginning in verse 23. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. For his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say the Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is still young. There are some things that we can see from the outset that help us frame this and think about this morning. But one of the key ideas all the way through these verses is the idea of waiting. And that's really one of the things that I want us to capture this morning. This is a morning of talking about waiting. We've been thinking about that all through the book of Lamentations together, waiting on the Lord to move, waiting on the Lord to do something. But you can see it here in these verses in such a unique and astounding way. We, of course, see it clearly in verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. But even in verse 24, I will put my hope in him. Do you hear that expectant hope, that waiting? Even before, in the verses leading up to this from last week, Jeremiah asking for the Lord to remember my affliction and my homelessness. I call this to mind and I have hope. Remembering the Lord's faithful love is all about waiting. That's what this is about. This is the voice of waiting. He knows why he hasn't perished. He knows why it's all not over yet, and it's because of the Lord. This isn't a voice of celebration. You know, we might read "Great is Thy Faithfulness," the hymn, and hear it as just celebration of what God is doing in God's faithfulness. But do you see, when we put it against all these weeks of what we've had in Lamentations, we hear pain. We hear sorrow. We hear, "God, why? Why will you fix it? Everything is broken. Don't you see? God, come." And in the middle of that is where it comes. "Great is thy faithfulness." The Lord's faithful love is why we don't perish. And you know, I think we all need to hear a message like this. There are some times, and I know there are folks here, that where life just feels like it's a pile-on. We want to love God well. We want to do the things to be growing and committed believers that we know we're supposed to be. But sometimes it just seems that we can't win. We can't get ahead. Something else happens. It's another illness. It's another loss. It's another day where it's hard to get up. It's another day where people just seem like they're out to get you. We have this idea of what life is supposed to look like, and then it's just disappointment upon disappointment. In these verses, that disappointment meets mercy. You know, we need this because sometimes our view of God in the Bible can become kind of a caricature picture. You know, those distorted faces that people draw? We see the hard stuff in the Old Testament, and sometimes it can kind of shake us a little bit. Why would you do that, God? Why would you do that to your people? And some of you could have even taken that a step further and asking God if he really is who he says he is. God, are you really worth worshiping if this is the kind of thing that you do to your people? That happens because we have a view of a God that is partial. It's limited. It's distorted. And taking a look at something like this helps us to see with more detail and clarity who God is and how he interacts with his people. We need to see this like this. Sometimes, too, faith can just seem like it's superficial. It's a thing that we're just doing to do it. I get up. I do what I need to do. I'm not really thinking about it. We look around us and other people seem to be having these deep, dynamic experiences of God, and they're raising their hands and they're all excited and they have this deep and rich prayer life. And we look around and we're like, "Man, I don't have that. I don't belong." This passage, though, shakes us. It takes us to the deepest parts of the hurt and the pain. And it shows us who God is. You know, in support and recovery for people who are dealing with trauma, one of the most significant things that can be given to them, they say, is a peer. That is someone to talk to who has been through what you have been through. Someone who's walked through it. Maybe they're not even all the way through it, but they're a few steps further along than you are. And they can help you to understand what's happened. Help you to process it. Help you to talk about it. And really, these passages in Lamentations are like peer support for our souls. We can look here and we see the brokenness from other people who have tried to love God and live in this harsh and broken world. And we can see that it is possible. All of us can learn to be better at waiting. I'm going to say it up front because invariably, I'm going to probably stumble over something here. There's 5 W's that I'm going to say a few times this morning. It's "we wait well when we." We wait well when we. Okay? What waiting well looks like is what we're looking at this morning. The first thing that we can see here in these verses is that waiting well works. We wait well when we are focused on God's unfailing character. That's what we want to see. That's the first thing we can see from these passages. That's what shouts at us from verses 22 and 23. His faithful love. Do you hear that? His Unending mercies. They never end. This word for mercy, we talked about some this morning. But this idea of mercy here is this deep compassion. I love that the Hebrew language uses these things that are like the words that are related to your guts and your intestines when it talks about this kind of stuff. It's deep down feeling. That's the kind of thing. Your mercies, they never end. And not only do they never end, but they never get old because they're new every single day. Do you hear the constancy? It doesn't end. God's character is the same. God's faithfulness remains. No matter what the brokenness we're facing, God's character is there. It is consistent. We have ever new mercies every single day, we read. And finally, in verse 23, we see God's great faithfulness. Again, that we already sang about this morning. As the song says, as we sang, God has proven himself in so many different ways. There's a tendency sometimes in churches like ours, sometimes that take a strong view of who God is and what God has done, a strong view of the atonement and the work of Christ, to skip verses like that second verse, "And great is thy faithfulness." Summer and winter and springtime and harvest. In that verse, the hymnist is looking at the world around and saying, the world itself testifies to the faithfulness of God. The Bible does that as well. The Bible points us in that direction. God has proven his faithfulness. When I wrote my first pass at this message this morning, I had a really long section, which was kind of a deep dive in the philosophy of David Hume and presuppositional apologetics. A lot of times my sermons are way too like philosophical, and they're like original language in your face, and like it's going to go nobody's paying attention to that. This isn't the place for that. But what should be an uncontroversial statement that comes from a discussion of that, and I'm happy to have that discussion. If that's you this morning, you want to do that, let's do it. But what should be uncontroversial is that all of us, we know the past, but we can't predict the future. No one knows the future. None of us. We don't know what's going to happen next. And really, that goes down to many, many deep things. A lot of people who are way smarter than I am look around at the universe and they see, man, at the deep levels of everything, there's just this kind of randomness. And the laws that we thought applied don't seem to apply everywhere. Like, there's something bigger going on here. And all of that comes around to ask us the question, why do we assume that the sun will rise again tomorrow? Why do we assume that? Challenge your thinking on this. Think about this. At one level, of course, the sun rises because the earth is spinning in the orbit. But at a deeper level, why is there consistency to the way that everything functions? Why is it not just randomly doing all kinds of different things? It's as if it was designed for people to try to understand it and do something with it. The sun rises because God insists that every morning it should rise. That is just as true as to say that it rises because the earth is spinning. Oh, it only works because God is faithful. Or take a more tangible experience. The average person takes about 588 million breaths in their lifetime. Now, we might look at those numbers and we say, hey, I'm nowhere near that far along in my life. That's a 70-year lifespan with, you know, so many breaths a second or something like that, or a minute or something like that. Well, I'm good. But hold on a second. You immediately see the problem, right? I can't look at an average and assume that I'm going to have another breath. It doesn't work like that. I don't know the future. You don't know that you are going to have another breath. And we can dismiss it and we can say, well, we know how things work and we know observation and we know all these things. But you did not observe tomorrow's sunrise. Only the ones before it. So every morning, every sunrise, every spring, every breath happens because God is faithful. All of it. God's faithfulness every single morning is the reason that we have another morning. It's the reason you and I wake up. God's universe, the world that he has created for us, screams that there is a faithful God. And we just take it for granted. Why would the universe be ordered like this? Why would the planet be like this? They tell us, well, it just is. And then they get on us for making faith statements. But even more, we can see the faithfulness of God just by looking at nature. But even more, when Jeremiah makes a statement here about God's faithful love, and that's why he doesn't perish, he would have been able to consider God's faithfulness to his people leading up to this moment. We have a faithful God who, even when he put his people in the garden in a perfect place and said, just do this one thing, they went and did the one thing. But God was faithful to bring them covering, to bring them a promise of hope. When you have brothers fighting against each other and one of them is killed, his blood cries up from the ground, we're told, and God hears the voice of the oppressed. When relationship with God was broken, God is faithful to protect people from one another, to stop it. He's faithful to Abraham and Sarah when they need a child. God is faithful when the people of Israel cry out in Egypt under suffering and slavery. God heard them. He was faithful. In the wilderness, he was faithful and guided them with a pillar of fire. When the people turned away from him in idolatry and made a cow, God still made a way for them to come back via sacrifice and the law. God was faithful. When David's closest friends betrayed him, maybe you've had that experience, God was faithful. God was faithful. He was faithful. Faithful to his promises. There's actually a word for this kind of faithfulness in the Bible that's used again and again. And it's the word in the Hebrew that we find here in verse 22. God's chesed, his faithful love. His covenant love, his loving kindness. Your translators struggle to get at it. They always have to add a bunch of words. They have to invent a word like loving kindness and put a whole bunch of things together. God's faithful love, his loving commitment, his faithfulness to his promises. God will not give up. He loves his people. And that is the reason. You hear the because. That's the reason why Jeremiah is still talking. Because of God's faithful love. In this book, of course, in Lamentations, we might be tempted to question God's love. How can he be good when he's bringing this kind of evil? Well, evil doesn't come from God directly, but he does respond to evil. When there is oppression and injustice, it will be stamped out. God will make that happen. God's response to sin is a response of wrath. He hates oppression. He hates to see the vulnerable taken advantage of. There is such a thing as righteous anger with God. I love the way, though, that the Genesis puts it in the story of Joseph. When Joseph is able to look at his brothers who betrayed him, sold him into slavery, got rid of him, he ends up being the one to rescue them, and they need to come back to him. And they're afraid, oh no, now the power is switched. He can do anything he wants to us, and we're done for. And he's able to say, what you intended for evil, what you meant for evil, God intended for good. Do you see how that works? What we do, our plans, our actions, again and again and again, lead to the kinds of things we read about in the book of Lamentations. But what we know from this is that God is at work in the middle of all of it. He's never not there. He's always at work in the midst of it, accomplishing his purposes. And so for our first application this morning, we want to be people who wait well. If we want to, then we need to trust his unfailing character in our waiting. Trust God's unfailing character in your waiting. The basis of your hope is not just good feelings. People throw around words like faith and hope and things like that regularly. They're feel-good words. They make you feel good. And your good sentiments will do something. Listen, just because you feel positive about something doesn't mean it's going to change. The basis of your hope is God's faithfulness. That's why we have hope. We trust in His unfailing character. We also see here that this is a day-to-day thing. Some of us might struggle with resting and trusting in God's unfailing character. But there's not enough mercy given necessarily for every single day of the week or the month of the year. That's a message for those of us who struggle with worry. Man, what about next year? Listen, God's mercies are new every morning. You have enough for today. And what we just sang, there's 10,000 beside. There's more. But you don't see it today. But God has proven Himself in His unfailing character that again and again and again, He is there for His people. And it will look dark some days. It will. But God is enough. His mercy is more. And I'm on a roll with the song this morning. Be good. There's more to even be said with this wrestling of God and His character. I really think that part of the difficulty that happens is we can see this, we can read this, and we don't get it. How can we know that God is faithful now? Sometimes I'm doubting that He can. I know I'm supposed to trust, but I don't know. Why do people still have to suffer? Why does everything still end up this way? Why is it like this? I really think that so many of our doubts can be really just broken open when we realize this one thing about God's faithfulness. The pattern that Lamentation sets for us. If you've paid attention in your Bible, there's a whole bunch of most of you will have a whole bunch of letters that will cross-reference to different parts of the Bible. And one thing that I've seen again and again in Lamentations here is that Lamentations echoes the language of the curse from Deuteronomy. When people do not live faithfully under God with the law, this is what's going to happen. The curse is going to land you here, in this place, in this lonely city, in this brokenness, with eating gravel and walled in and weighed down an ambush. But there's a second thing. While it ties back to the curse, we know what happens to the curse, and we even see it in Lamentations. In the last few weeks, we've seen a pattern. The author talks about being pierced, talks about being mocked and laughed at. He talks about being given a bitter drink to drink. He cries out to God with shouts of forsakenness. He's beat under a rod. He's a man who's seen affliction. He's in darkness. Do you recognize those? This week is we'll celebrate Good Friday. And all of those things are a part of that narrative. Where Jesus was pierced. He was mocked. He was laughed at. He was given vinegar to drink. He cried out to God with a shout of forsakenness. He was beaten. He saw affliction. And even the sun went dark. The sorrow and despair of Lamentations is the world that you and I created with our own sins and our own plans. But God Himself is not just up there somewhere. He stepped into it. He took on the brokenness. All of this language that we see here in Lamentations is reflected again then in the cross. When Jesus takes on the suffering and He bears it. So how do we know that we can have hope? We know that we can have hope because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. We'll celebrate that next week. I'm getting ahead of us. But oh well. That's how we can have hope. How do I know that when I'm broken down, when I'm feeling this way, when I feel like my teeth are being ground with gravel, How do I know that there's reason for hope? I know there's reason for hope because Jesus is risen. He took this on himself. That gives us an amazing confidence, and that takes us to what we see in verse 24. I say, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in him. We wait well when we know God as our portion. We wait well when we know God as our portion. We might think about the word portion in terms of portion sizes. Sometimes that's kind of a limiting way, like, hey, watch your portion sizes when some of us are, you know, working a little bit too much. But that's not necessarily the way to think about it. There are times, right, when it can be helpful to think about portion versus ration. Those are two different words that are sometimes used. A ration, of course, being like in a time of war or something like that, when a country needs to cut back on a specific food or supply or something like that, people can only get so much of it. Or, here's an example. A few months back, we were trying to do this eat pizza thing after prayer on Sundays, and we ordered a whole bunch of pizzas, and we got like two. And, we kind of told everybody, you know, hey, there's, you know, not a whole lot of pizza there, so, and miracle of miracles, when the time was over, there was still a piece of pizza left. I mean, that's like loaves and fishes, right? No, because everybody was hungry. They gave their kids a piece of pizza to hold them over. That's a ration. That's not having your portion. Having your portion means you got the part. You have enough to satisfy you. You have enough for you to be filled. When we think about a portion, we have what we need. We have enough to satisfy. And I want to drill down on this for a little bit because there's a certain kind of resurgence or something with the idea of stoicism. I know I said I wasn't going to do philosophy, and then here I go. I think this is worth doing because while people don't always use that word, there's an increase in people using it, especially among like Joe Rogan types. Some of you know exactly who I'm talking about. Some of you are like, who's that? It's fine. The idea there, you can actually think about it in the pizza example. They would say that my miserableness, I'm upset and angry because I wanted pizza and I couldn't get pizza. So in stoicism, what I do is I work with my desires and I say, I'm not going to have pizza. I'm going to go hungry for today. Now I've set my expectations and I'm able to make it through. And I'm not upset because I wasn't expecting. So you cut off the desires and then that way you can appear content on the surface. Do you see how that's different from Lamentations 3:24? God is my portion. Our desires are not cut off. They are filled. We have everything that we need. We don't need to run around pretending like, oh, I don't need this. I'm just going to be fine and I'll walk through life without ever having desiring anything. No, that's not Christianity. Instead, what we have is a God who meets us. He fills us. He gives us this fullness, this contentment. Of course, partially it's true. Right? We want to recognize our desires are not always met in this world. We might have something that we long for that we don't get in this world. And that's okay that we expect that. But you were not made to be empty. You are not made to be discontented, dissatisfied, or disappointed. You weren't made for suffering. You were made to be full, satisfied, complete, to have your full identity as a child of God. You were made to have love and nurture, all that comes from knowing God, and even more than that, being known by God. And the crazy thing is, with all of that, the person who knows God as their portion, the person who has everything that they need in God, is a person that can go through any suffering. Because the world can't take anything from you. Your everything is built in Christ, in who you are in Christ. And the suffering that this world will bring about, it will be hard. No one says it won't be hard. There will be things taken. There will be difficulties. There will be hardships. But we still have our portion. We still have everything that we need. And we can be faithful. A Christian can forgive even when it hurts their reputation. They can love even at the risk of being taken advantage of. They can volunteer to walk into difficult places and have hard conversations that are going to reduce everybody to tears. They can walk through hard times because they are filled with Christ. They have everything that they need in God. So let's take this back around to waiting. What does this look like with waiting? We are living in a time of hoping. We don't have everything that we're going to have one day. But we have enough for today. You know, a lot of the problems that are around us, the things people ask about, the things they want to dig into when we're having a conversation, not all of them, but many, many, many of them are spiritual. And somewhere in there is a human being who has fallen, who is not finding their portion in Christ, who is not applying the blessings that come to all of us because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. Listen, if we have everything that we need in Christ, then there's nothing else for us to run and seek after. And it's trying to seek after satisfaction in the world that brings about manipulation, that brings about pain, that brings about oppression, that brings about hurt. That's how this whole thing works. The reality is we don't wait well, often because we don't know what we're waiting for. We think we're waiting for something else. It's easy to do that. When you look ahead at your 5-year plan, or you look ahead at your 3-month plan, or you look ahead at your daily planner, because some of us, that's the best we can do, is look at what's happening today. If you look ahead and you want to try to build your hope on making sure that everything goes according to plan, you are bound for disaster. But not with Christ. The reality is we can say all these things. We can talk about portion. We can say it. And sometimes it just, when we try to do it, we feel like we just don't have what it takes. I know I want to try. I want to do it. I feel like I want to know that you are that God, but I can't do it. You just worry that you don't have what it takes to make it. And I'm going to kind of echo something that Pastor Rush has told us before. If you feel like you don't have enough, you can't make it because you don't have enough to be able to, there's good news for you. You don't. You feel that way because you don't have what it takes to make it. You absolutely cannot make it through life without resorting to various sins and various things that are only going to bring more destruction. But Christ is enough. We have our portion in Him. If we read through this whole book of Lamentations and we think it's depressing, I think we're missing it. Yeah, at one level it's hard, and we feel that as we walk through. But week after week, as we see our pain and our doubts and our hurts and our sufferings reflected in the text, we see that this is your pain, your hurt, your brokenness is what Jesus stepped into. That's what He took. That's what He's bearing. That's what He's redeeming. That's what He's at work in your life to transform. That is so much hope. You know, it's like as if we're going through the book of Lamentations. Pictures are helpful. Sometimes they're imperfect. If we walk through and we identify places where like, yeah, I feel that hurt. I felt forsaken like this. I felt broken like this. I felt beat down like this. I felt depressed like this. And we take all of that, and because of what we've said about Jesus, it goes into a bag and he takes it. That's the picture of what this whole thing looks like. Don't miss the fact that it's like you're going through shopping with Jesus and he's going to pay the bill. And you just have to identify the things that he needs to take care of. We need to see what God is doing. You guys, this whole book is a book of hope. It's a book of hope because it's hope for all of the brokenness of life. We're so tempted to say, yeah, you don't know my pain. You don't know how much I hurt. And God, in his grace, took the time to give us this. And says, yes, I do. I know that hurt. I know that pain. And there's grace for that. You have everything that you need. Even in our failure, even in our doubts, grace is more. Our second application this morning is simply to know that in Christ, we have everything that we need. Know this. Know that in Christ, you have everything that you need. Not everything you want, you have everything that you need. And he's at work changing and transforming our desires so that we can be satisfied in him. And we can live faithfully the way that he's calling us to do today, even though it hurts. The final thing we can see this morning, we see in verse 25 here, and that is the Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the person who seeks him, it's good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. We wait well when we know that God is good. We wait well when we know that God is good. It's even more clear this in this verse that we're talking about waiting. And I love the way that this Hebrew, this whole thing is poetry. You know, we've been talking a lot about images and things like that. One of the things that happens here, Hebrew poetry uses this kind of layering thing where one line then amplifies or transforms the one before, and it kind of goes deeper as it goes. And we can see that intensification happening right here in this verse. It's the Lord is good to those who wait. Then amplifying even more. What does that waiting look like? It's not just a sitting around twiddling your thumbs, whatever. No, it's a waiting that seeks for the Lord. As I'm waiting, I'm seeking, I'm looking, I'm waiting for him. And then finally, wait quietly. That intensification pattern. So when we're waiting, we're trusting in him to be faithful, to do the things that he's promised. But even deeper in that second line, the seeking is looking for him. Last week we talked about meditation and how significant that is. What are we meditating on? Are we seeking to find the ways that the Lord is faithful, even in the most dark of times? Consider the good things that God has shown you in his word. Seek him by looking for the ways that he's been faithful to you. Personally, in your life, pray that you'll be able to see it and know it. And this last line, oh man, get ready. It's good to wait quietly. What's the difference between waiting and waiting quietly? Well, if you think about waiting in a noisy kind of way, maybe we've seen this where somebody's waiting at a counter or something like that, and it's not their turn, and then all of a sudden they're going to make a big deal. I've been waiting here. Have you seen me? Do you know how long I'm waiting? They're going to dictate to that person that says, this is what it's going to look like to serve me. Waiting quietly does not dictate to God what it has to look like. It doesn't give God a timeline and say, God, I want you to operate now or no later than 5 p.m. on Friday. You better get this together, God. That's not how it works. Waiting quietly is waiting on God to move in God's time frame. But knowing that he is good, there is another way that God talks about this. when we quietly wait and receive what he gives us, the word is grace. God gives his blessings to us more than we deserve. Again and again and again. He is so gracious to us. And this kind of waiting is a waiting with an open hand for God to give what he will, when he will. We know it's enough. We know that he is good. We know that he is faithful. But I would encourage you to maybe take this one step further. Sometimes, even though we're not saying the thing out loud, we still have in our mind exactly how we think God needs to work. And I want to encourage you to consider the fact that God is better than you think he is. He has better ideas than you think he does. His goodness is better than anything you can think of. And so, God's goodness is a surprising goodness. It doesn't look always the way that we'd expect. And while we like to dictate to God, that's not what we get to do. But God is a God of perfect love, perfect wisdom. He has all knowledge. He stepped into the world and became one of us. So he even has experiential knowledge of suffering in the world. God's surprising love did that. We still, in trying to explain the incarnation when it's something that has happened, we have trouble explaining that Jesus became a human. That's God's surprising goodness. And we want to be open to hearing that. We can treat that as a third application this morning of this idea of waiting quietly. Let God's goodness surprise you. He has blessings in store for you. And they're probably better. They are better than what you think they are. Let him surprise you with his goodness. Aaron, we were just joking. I almost want to say, won't he do it? We don't see the whole picture. That's why we don't understand our suffering. God's doing something better than we realize that he's doing. This is how you can have something that's so astounding, like reading in verse 27, it's good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. I was tempted to not even touch this verse. Wait a second, bearing the yoke, this doesn't sound good. The rest of it sounded so positive. All of a sudden, now you're giving me this. Well, what yoke is he talking about? The way that he's used this word already in this book and in others really tells us that this has to do with God's discipline. This is now God putting this burden on this person. But we know from God's word, from Hebrews and other places, that God's discipline is not the kind of like punitive punishment just to give that. Jesus took all that away. What he gives for his children is what will help them to do better, to be better, to grow. It's discipline to help build in us the kind of character that we should have. And to have it at a young time is a time where there's still hope for change and promise. And I want to suggest that that's true even for those of us this morning who maybe aren't quite so young, that there's still an opportunity for God to bless you. It doesn't mean that there's no hope. Oh, there is hope. We know that he's restoring. We know that he is going to set everything right. And every last one of us who know him and trust in him will experience that glorious day when he returns. You know, all of our cliches and things like that, they become that way for a reason. There's no place like home. It hits different at the end of The Wizard of Oz. Jesus died for you can be a cliche. But look at what died means. The immortal, invisible, Almighty God became the lonely city under judgment. He took it on. It belonged to us, but the faithfulness of God shows itself in this truth. Jesus died for you. Do you believe that? And if you do, he has risen again as well. Even if you don't, he rose again. But if you believe it, that's hope for you. You know, in the work that I do, during the week, sometimes I have an opportunity to talk to people who've lost their homes, lost their housing. And I talked with a guy this week, and I was really struck by his experience. I'll just call him Jack. It's not his name, but I talked to this guy, Jack, this week. He was looking around at all the people around him who were also experiencing, not having a home. They were homeless. And he felt like everybody else had all these things that happened. There's drug use, or there's other stuff happening. And for him, he's an older guy. He gets a fixed check, and that's the money that he gets. And just a few months ago, he thought that everything was fine. He and his wife were living in their apartments, and things seemed to be going fine. And his wife got up. She was going to leave the house to run an errand. She made it to the door. He said she reached out her hand, and she never got the door open. Her body gave out. He said that was a Friday, and by Monday at the hospital, she was gone. And to kind of add insult to injury, I guess many things had already been going wrong before that he didn't know about. And so the rent was already behind, and the utilities were already behind, and he didn't have enough money to be able to make ends meet. He thought everything was fine one day, and he was just living day to day as if everything was fine, and he didn't need to worry about what was going to happen next. And you and I can be like that with God. We miss that what we have here is so fragile. You and I need to know him as our portion if we're going to be able to make it through the things that the world and the flesh and the devil are going to throw at us. But this message here, it tells us that we can live in hope. We can wait. You can wait in confidence because God's faithfulness surrounds you. Every revolution of the sun, each change of the seasons, the days, each time we fall asleep, each time we wake up to go to work, each time we stand and reach out our hand to open a door, every breath that we take, your heart beats. The neurons in your brain, the cells in your body, the interactions of the atoms, everything, all of it tells us that God is faithful. We have no reason to doubt his faithfulness. It reminds us that we cannot do it alone. You can't do it alone. But because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. For his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Let's pray. Our God, this morning as we have considered your word, I pray that you will help us to see and know your faithfulness. I pray that anything that I say that is confusing, you will just help clarify that. We know that your Holy Spirit is the teacher and that your word is sufficient. We pray that you'll help us to know and trust and hope in you. If there's someone here this morning who does not trust in Jesus, I pray that you will be at work transforming them in their heart. Help them to not be afraid to reach out to someone and ask about it. We pray this morning that you would not let any one of us leave this place and just forget the things that you have declared to us. Help us to know your faithfulness. Help us to know that you are good. Help us to find our only satisfaction in you as we know that you are enough and we know that you have done everything that we could possibly need. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.